Yeah, VBS was fun. I got to rap with some kids this week. It was really fun to teach kids how to freestyle rap. We started talking about things like possum. What rhymes with possum? Blossom. That's awesome. You know, all this kind of stuff. We started getting into orange, and that was really difficult. But after we overcame that, you know, it was great. But we worshiped. We had monkeys and crocodiles and tigers and an elephant as mascots. It was just a really, really fun time with the kids. And you guys will get to see a video of that later. But really, the best part on Wednesday, we kind of gathered them up and we talked about salvation. We talked about inviting Jesus into your heart, what that means. And we were all gathered under the umbrella of Christ, right? The fact that all that fun stuff was happening was really cool, but it was all happening because we wanted to worship Jesus. And so that day on Wednesday, over 200 kids, I want to say, just gave their lives to Jesus. They were so excited, so emphatic about saying yes to a relationship with God. And now it's our job as the church to kind of come alongside them, come alongside you guys as families, as grandparents, as moms and dads, as friends of families, to say, we are committed to seeing these kids love Jesus and to follow him with all of their hearts every single day. It's not always easy, but it's going to be fun. It's going to be true. It's going to be righteous. And Jesus is faithful to finish the work that he has started in us. Amen. So this morning, I just want to call attention to that. Have you guys just remember that moment, whenever it was, whether you were, you know, 5 years old, whether you're 50 years old, or 105 years old, it doesn't matter. The fact that we are gathered as the people of God worshiping, we're the family of God, we are worshiping Jesus here this morning. That's what's important, okay? So Jesus, we just give you our whole hearts. We say thank you, God, and whatever you have for us this morning, we say yes and amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. That was good. My name is Kenneth. Sometimes my wife and I, we do announcements. As many of you know, and some of you may not know, we've had many a battle to fight in the last year. My son was sick, real sick in last year, and my mom is battling breast cancer. My father has had ongoing illness for a long time. He has heart issues. My sister-in-law has breast cancer. She's battling that right now. And my father-in-law specifically got diagnosed with stage 4 kidney cancer back in April. So we've been going through a lot. So I've had to fight a lot of battles on my knees. But you know what? God is good and he's faithful. And he's been so faithful in this season of my life. And you know, my father-in-law, when he got diagnosed with stage 4 kidney cancer, it's pretty scary stuff. And I remember on Mother's Day, we were having a meal, and all of a sudden he couldn't talk. And it kind of seemed like he was having a stroke or something. It was weird. And he couldn't really walk, and so he got rushed to the hospital. We knew he had cancer, but we weren't expecting anything like this, specifically with his ability to speak and such. And at that moment, I realized, man, this cancer is really serious. Like, I don't know if he's going to make it. And I remember thinking to myself, what am I going to tell my kids if he doesn't live? Because, see, my father-in-law, he wasn't a believer. I've known my father-in-law for 14 years, and I've been trying to share the gospel with him for as long as I've known him. And it's always been my goal and prayer and hope that he would come to know Jesus. But he had never accepted. He was always very gracious, but it was always a thanks, but no thanks type of deal. I remember right after he, you know, went to the hospital with this thing on Mother's Day, I said, I gotta reach out to him. I tried conversations that didn't work. I wanted to write something to him so that he could reference it. And I didn't know if he was ever gonna come out of the hospital. I didn't know what was going on with him. So I sent this text message, and I remember I put everything I had into this message, every bit of theological education that I have, which is zero, into it. But everything I know as a Christian, I put into it. I tried to explain the gospel to him the best I could in this message, explaining to him what Jesus is and what he can be and what his future is currently right now if he doesn't accept Jesus, and what it could be if he does. And I remember the next morning I get a text message from my mother-in-law, and she said, Kenneth, I walked into the room this morning and Lee was crying, and he was telling me how he wants to go to church and how he, you know, wants to seemingly have a relationship with God. And I remember being so relieved and so excited about, like, wow, finally there's going to be this breakthrough. And I was pumped. And a few days later, I checked in. He was still in the hospital. I said, how are things going? Have you had a chance to talk to him about Jesus anymore? And she said, Kenneth, you know, your father-in-law is pretty, you know, anti-confrontational, but maybe he'll tell you, maybe he won't. But he just told me that he just doesn't believe. It's just not for him. I remember, as high as I was when he seemed like he was going to accept Jesus, I was so low. I was angry. I was upset. I was frustrated because I wanted this man to go to heaven if he was going to pass away. And I didn't want to have to tell my kids that their papa was in hell or have to lie to him. And I remember just being very upset. And as May went on and got into June, it became very clear that my father-in-law was not going to beat this battle with cancer. People were coming in to say their goodbyes. And I was trying to figure out what I was going to do, how I was going to say goodbye to him. Something inside of me said, Kenneth, you have to give it one more chance. You got to give it one more shot. I didn't want to. I didn't want to go have my last conversation with my father-in-law be a conversation where he denies Christ again. But I went in. I told him how I felt. I told him that I loved him. I told him how much he meant to me. And I shared the gospel with him one more time. But this time, I didn't try to pour any of me into this conversation. I said, before I went into that conversation, I said to God, I said, God, you know what? If he's going to come to know you, it's going to be based on you, nothing that I'm going to say. I just ask that you would work through me. And we talked for 1 hour. We went back and forth and back and forth. He was still battling and fighting the truth. But eventually, after that hour was over, my father-in-law accepted Jesus. And what's so amazing about that is that that was the last conversation my father-in-law ever had in his life where he was able to fully express how he felt. He passed away 7 days later from this rapidly spreading cancer that was ravaging his body. But that was the last conversation that he had of his life where he was able to fully express everything that was on his mind. What an amazing God we serve, right? If I had waited one more day, one more hour, maybe I wouldn't have the certainty I have today. The next day, my parents came to say their goodbyes to my father-in-law. They brought holy water from the River Jordan, and we baptized him in his bed. Amen? We baptized him in his bed, and that day, he was saying, praise God. And he was saying, hallelujah, things I've never heard him say. And what I'll leave you with is this, is that it's never too late. I contended, my wife contended for 14 years for my father-in-law to know Jesus. And what was so amazing is, what was so concerning for me is what I was gonna tell my kids and how they were gonna react to the passing of their papa has been one of the biggest beacons of hope. Because when we're sad, sometimes my little son Lincoln will just say, it's okay, we're gonna see Pop in heaven one day. We're gonna see Pop in heaven one day. And I believe that to be true, that the death is defeated and my father-in-law is in heaven and I'm gonna see him one day. We love you guys. Thank you for all your prayers and support. It's meant the world to us. Keep fighting, keep believing in your own lives. For those that you love, we all know someone. Have courage, take that step, share the gospel. Because you just never know when someone's gonna change their mind. We love you, God bless, and let's keep worshiping God.
Loved us. For God so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Jesus.
He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
We should lean into that this morning. Come on.
Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy.
And all the people of God, sing it out.
When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions, how he loves us, how he
one of declaration as to how much he loves us, into a moment of adoration. Just want to tell him how much we love him in return. Jesus, we adore you. So we sing, Jesus, we love. Jesus, we love. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for the cross, Jesus. Just give me your all right now. It's just you and Jesus. Sing, Jesus, we love you. So Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. Oh, how we love you. Oh, how we love. Jesus, we love. Jesus, we love you. Oh, how we love you. Oh, surrender all. And I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to thee. And all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Thank you, Jesus. God, we thank you for knowing us. We thank you for loving us. God, this morning I just pray that we would surrender all. Beyond that, God, I just pray that we would live our lives as a sacrifice for you. May your will be done in us, Jesus. We ask these things in your name. And everyone said, amen. As you guys sit, you can turn your attention to these screens. We've got that VBS video for you.
Wasn't that awesome? So much fun to see. I'm Amanda. This is Kenneth, as he mentioned earlier. We got to hear about VBS all week long because our daughter Brooklyn, I don't know if you saw her up there, she had the curly hair, would come home so excited to tell us what snacks she had, what games they played, what songs they sang, but also she told us about God. She was so stoked to say, Mom, do you know that Jesus is still alive? Or she just wanted to tell us what she learned that day. So it was really a blessing for us to finally be a part of it on the end of as parents. We just want to thank everyone who was involved as a volunteer. It took a lot of help, and you already heard a lot about it from Nick. I know, there you go. Let's applaud them. But we had our high schoolers involved, we had adults involved, it took a lot of work, and we really appreciate it. So if you were one of the volunteers, thank you so much. I actually invited a lot of my non-believer friends who I knew had school-age kids and was like, hey, it's really awesome. New Life Always does a great job. By the way, I had never been, so I was trusting it was going to be really good. And one of my friends took me up on it, and she sent her girls, and they loved it. They're obsessed with gymnastics, and she said, they like VBS more than gymnastics. And that's a pretty big deal. And they were so sad it was over, and I was like, well, we do meet every Sunday, you know, you can come. So maybe they'll show up sometime. But I just realized what a big outreach VBS is, main event is, right? There were 400 kids there, and not all of those families come to our church or go to any church or even know Jesus. So what a blessing that is to be able to reach our community that way. And the only way that we do that, of course, is if for you guys to continue to be generous, right? And you give to our church, and we talk about the food pantry, which is amazing, and a lot of our ministries, which we love. But specifically, I'm thinking about main event right now, what an outreach that is, and it only happens from your generosity. So I'll invite the ushers forward right now. They'll pass baskets. You can give this way. But you also can give on our app, or you can give on our website, which is, or you can drop it in the boxes in the back on the walls, which is also an easy way to give to our church and continue to do awesome things like main event. Thank you, ushers. And if you're looking to get involved, we really encourage you to do so. I know the more that Kenneth and I have gotten connected and involved here at church, the more we felt like a part of it, right? This feels like a family. Joanna always says it, and I love that she says it, and it actually feels real for us now. As you've supported us in prayer and just become some of our best friends and walking through life together. There's a lot of ways to get connected. Kenneth will share a couple in a moment. But not just volunteering your time, also there are Bible studies gonna start up because the school year is starting soon. Who's excited about that? Anyone? You? Why are you excited?
I love the preschool, but they charge. So oh. Public school is free.
We finally have a kid in public school. It's very exciting. I'm a teacher. I'm actually very excited for the school year to start because we're back on campus. I teach college. We have not been on campus in a year and a half. So I'm very excited to be back on campus in a couple weeks. But there, because the school year is starting, we also have groups starting and Bible studies starting. And so I really encourage you to connect beyond just Sunday's morning service.
Well, this coming Friday, we have here at 6 p.m. in the Worship Center, we have First Friday Country Gospel. Big fans. Anyone out there? I always enjoy it. It's always a good time. So make sure you come out. We have our last book club of the summer this Saturday, August 7th, in the Life Center. That'll be at 10 a.m. If you haven't been coming to the book club meetings, you feel free to still come, even though this is the last one. We'd love to see you there. And on Sunday, August 22nd, at 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. here in the Worship Center, we are going to have a night of encouragement and worship and vision, and it's going to be a lot of opportunity for you to find out more ways that you can get plugged in. As Amanda said, as we've gotten more involved, this church has just gotten better and better. So I would encourage you guys to come out, have an opportunity to praise God and to find out more ways that you can get involved, and we'll be excited to see you there.
Yeah, and serve. And it's also a sneak peek we've heard about the Vision sermon series that's starting right after that. So if you want a sneak peek, you got to come to the All In Rally. I invite you now to stand and read our scripture for today with me. We're going to be reading out of John 20, but it'll be up on the screen. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Amen. And now I just invite you to prepare your hearts for what Pastor David has for us today. Thank you.
To the Gather community, and excited to hear and see what God is planning to do this service. We've already been seeing him move among us this day, both online, on the patio, and here in person as well. Before I jump into the text, again, I want to just say thank you to our main event volunteers, for our team, Dana and Jared and Nick, and just the energy they put in it, for, you know, just all the different people that were involved in bringing a main event together. It could not be done. It really does take a village. Like we, you know, you hear that term or whatever, but it really does take a village. And so we're thankful for that. You know, we've been reading that passage from John chapter 20 over the last couple of weeks. It's kind of the anchor verse for our sermon series. And the last phrase is the portion that is going to kind of lead us into chapters 14 and 15 today. And the last part of that phrase is, by believing in him, you will have the power, you will have life by the power of his name. By believing in him, you would have life by the power of his name. Now, when you think about your week, when you think about your month, when you think about the last couple of years, when you think about how you're even at church right now, aren't you grateful for the good news that there is life by the power of Jesus' name? Like some of you, literally, you are here by the grace of God, or at least your kids are here by the grace of God, because you were ready to wring their neck this morning. I mean, like, you were just, the way that God has just moved in your life, has just opened up your heart and life, has opened up you to the opportunity to have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And one of the things that has kind of soaked deep into my bones over my lifetime has been conversations with those who had followed Jesus for a long time, and to watch and observe them experience life by the power of Jesus' name over a long journey that both had high highs and sometimes low lows. Like, it's wonderful to celebrate somebody who receives Jesus as Lord and Savior and has come to know him in recent times and experienced the gift of grace that God offers through Christ Jesus. But one of the things that fascinates me is to sit down with the saints of the church and to listen how God has been with them when they have been on the mountaintop, and how God has been with them when they have been in the valley. That no matter where they have been, that they have experienced life and life to the fullest by the power of Jesus' name. And one of the things that I think we do, or sometimes we have encountered, that has shortchanged that good news is what I want to call kind of good news. That sometimes, and some of you maybe have heard this, some of you are experiencing this right now, that what you have received or what you have believed in is not actually the good news of believing in Jesus and experiencing life by the power of his name, but what I want to call kind of good news, which is you prayed a prayer one time, you received his gift of forgiveness, but Jesus has no relevance on the reality of your everyday life. That you prayed a prayer and it was good and it was emotional and it was this moment and you felt like Jesus forgave you of your sins. But when it comes to actually Jesus intertwining himself into your everyday life, when it comes to Jesus actually speaking into your everyday reality, he gets a seat on the sideline and I'll take care of this myself. There's a pastor, Pastor Craig Rochelle, that uses the term practical atheism as a term that represents that. That you believe in God cognitively, but God has no existence in your everyday life. That you believe in Jesus, that he has power in his name, but that power never makes its way into your everyday life. And so it's not good news, it's just kind of good news. It's like, I got my golden ticket to heaven, and one day I'll be in heaven with Jesus, and in between now and then, I'll just kind of do things my own way. And the reality is that Jesus has so much more for you. And the second thing sometimes we encounter, or this, you know, second kind of version of the good news that we sometimes encounter, is what I want to call imitation news. And imitation news always, things that are an imitation to the actual thing always look good initially, but they break down really quickly. And so imitation news promises health and wealth. If you follow Jesus, then you're going to have prosperity and you're going to have health and you're going to have wealth and you're going to have blessing that will follow you wherever you go. Now, there's always a grain of truth in things that are imitations, right? They always look a little bit like the real thing. And so, yes, in the book of Proverbs, we are reminded that when we follow God, that there is a level of favor, but it doesn't promise like wealth and money and Bentleys and all kinds of things of that nature, right? It doesn't promise health, wealth, and prosperity. And so when you start to follow Jesus, and the expectation is that if I follow Jesus, then my family is going to go up and to the right, and blessing is going to follow, and I'm going to be rich, and I'm going to have everything, and not only everything, all my needs met, but I'm going to have an abundance of wealth and prosperity and health. When you lean into imitation good news like that, what you begin to discover is that your reality does not match up with that promise. And if you want somebody who knows a thing or two about this type of, about reality and what faith and how faith encounters reality, we can turn to the Apostle Paul and listen to his words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. He says this: three times I have been beaten with rods. Once I have received a stoning. Three times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and day in the open sea. Aren't you glad you came to church today, right? Like, you're sitting there going, like, man, like, how can someone like the Apostle Paul, who followed Jesus, who gave his life towards the message of the gospel and declaring the good news of Jesus, how is he experiencing this? Because Jesus never promised to escape us from reality. He said he'd be there with us in our reality. Let me say that again. Jesus never promised that he would yank us out of the realities of this world. He simply said, I will be with you. And the challenge again with the kind of good news and the imitation good news is it sounds good initially, but John wants us to know and John wants us to believe in Jesus, who is the Messiah, who not only doesn't watch us from a distance, who isn't just good news in thought and ideas, but actually enters into our reality and offers life by the power of his name. And so one of the big critiques of scripture by people who haven't ever usually read scripture is that it's kind of Pollyanna, like pie in the sky. Like, man, you guys just talk about butterflies and rainbows and that's it. Actually, it's the opposite. Scripture gives us a really, at times even a grim understanding of the challenges of reality, and then says, but have hope because Jesus is there. And so over the chapters of 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, that's what John is communicating. I want you to believe in Jesus, but I don't want you your faith to get derailed when things get challenging. I don't want your faith to get derailed when things get difficult. And again, this begins in chapter 13. When Jesus begins to speak and he says, I'm going to be lifted up. If you're not familiar with scripture, that's code word for Jesus is saying, I'm going to die. And so if you're following Jesus, if you've given your life, if you've left behind fishing and your job in order to follow Jesus, now all of a sudden this rabbi who you've been following says, I am going to die. That's kind of, that's a letdown is what that's called. Because you're sitting there going, man, Jesus, I thought that you were going to be Messiah. I thought you were going to be king. And I thought you were going to do this, this, and this. And he goes on to say, yeah, and by the way, Judas, you're going to betray me. And Peter, you're going to deny me, not just once, not just twice, but in the King James Version, thrice. I love that. Three times. And then by the way, and this one is the one that sometimes is the most difficult. By the way, where I am going, Jesus says, you can't go with me. And that's just in chapter 13. And as we lead into chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17, it's what's called commonly in theological worlds as Jesus's farewell discourse. And in this farewell discourse, Jesus is going to hold in tension the realities of this world. In this world, you will have trouble with the hope that Jesus has overcome the world. And so within chapters 14 and 15 specifically, you're going to hear both. And so we're going to take a look in its entirety, these two chapters, over the next few moments. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 14 and 15, and we're going to be jumping around a little bit in these particular texts. We're going to be jumping around these particular texts. John chapters 14, John is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the book of John. And I want you to hear these encouraging words from Jesus, right? John chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Verse 5. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Now I want to jump to John 15, 18. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. Again, aren't you so excited you came to church today, right? But this is the beauty of it, is that Scripture and Jesus specifically, he doesn't sugarcoat or somehow say, hey, I want you to believe something that isn't going to actually connect with what you experience. I want you to believe something that isn't going to connect with the reality that you experience. But John also knows that reality can leave us feeling hopeless. In fact, there's really three different areas that I think in these passages that reality can leave us. One, reality can leave us feeling isolated. John chapter 14, 15, why can't I go with you? Jesus, I don't know where you're going, but why can't I go with you? Why would you leave now, Jesus? I mean, there's some people that are here today and your reality is frustrating right now because you're sitting there going, Jesus, in the midst of when I needed you the most, why does it feel like you're nowhere to be found? Why does it feel like you're going somewhere where I can't be and I need you more than ever? Why would you leave now? Sometimes the reality of our situation, the reality of our circumstance can leave us feeling isolated from God. The second area is confused. John chapter 14, verse 8. I don't understand, God, but if you showed me, then I would be satisfied. If you gave me the itinerary, if you gave me step-by-step instructions, God, then I wouldn't be confused anymore. Then my reality wouldn't leave me in a tailspin. Then my reality wouldn't leave my head spinning. So just give me the step-by-step itinerary so that I can deal with my reality. And here's the thing. We would love that, right? We would love to be able to, you know, when we come up a difficult decision or we're going through something challenging, we're like, man, should I go through door A or should I go through door B? We would love for God to give us a step-by-step itinerary of exactly what I should do. When Danny and I were dating, I was really wrestling with, okay, you know, we're kind of young. Should we get married? And I was really seeking the Lord, saying, God, you know, I feel like that she's the one that I'm supposed to marry. And God, I feel like, you know, that we would be a great couple and we would honor that covenant of marriage. And so I just was seeking the Lord, and I was on our campus, which we had kind of like this garden grove with a gazebo. And that's where you kind of went sometimes to spend time alone with the Lord. And so I was there and I was praying and seeking the Lord. And I was just like, man, I don't even know. Time was passing and I don't even know how long I was there. I was like, God, man, I need a sign. Like, I need you to speak into me. I need you to tell me specifically if I am supposed to ask Dana to marry me. And so I get done praying and I get up and there's this truck that's over unloading and loading different products. I don't even know what the products were. I just know that there was this truck there. And so this truck was there, and on the side of the truck were the letters D-A-N-A. Wow. No, it didn't really happen. But that's what we want, right? Like we want that type of clarity, right? Like, that's what we're asking for. We're sitting there going, man, God, if when I'm confused, I want that type of clarity. And we're like, man, I'm just confused and I don't know what to do. And rather than seeking the Lord, we're like, hey, God, anything short of that type of clarity, I'm out. Anything short of that type of clarity. And the reality is that when if we had that type of clarity all the time, we wouldn't need faith. We wouldn't need to seek the Lord. And so God invites us to lean into and to trust him and to trust his word and trust his promises even before we see them come to fruition. And I get it. It would be so nice when you're in a valley to have an itinerary of how many weeks, how many months, how many steps is it going to take for me to get out of this valley? That's what we want. But God has given us truth and promises. And the biggest one is that he would be with us there. The third area that sometimes reality can do is reality can leave us fearful. Reality can leave us fearful. John chapter 15, 18 through 21. you're going to be persecuted. And people are going to hate you. Hold on a second. This Jesus guy's kind of nice and stuff. Like, I signed up to follow him. I figured if I followed him, that other people would be kind and nice to me also. And instead, some people mock me and persecute me and hurt me. Well, guess what they did to your Lord and Savior? They crucified him. And so what's challenging is that sometimes in our reality, we say, man, if I step into this relationship with God, then my marriage is going to go up into the right, and my finances are going to go up into the right, and my job, everybody's going to be nicer to me, and I'm going to get that promotion. And we buy into this false theology that says, if I follow Jesus, health, wealth, and prosperity are going to follow. Instead, what Jesus reminds us, when you follow me, people will mock you and persecute you and sometimes even hurt you. And no, you didn't deserve it. And it wasn't right. And it's really challenging. And so we become fearful. And John is concerned as he's revealing this. You can sense it in the writing as he focuses in on certain aspects of Jesus' words. He is really concerned that not only people who are following Jesus in the first century, but those of us who would follow him in 2021, that we would follow Jesus and our following of Jesus would come to a cross section with the reality and challenges of this world, and that we might think that God isn't anywhere to be found, and that we would abandon our faith in him because somehow we didn't realize that God was with us the entire time. And so in chapters 14 and 15, what happens is at the same time that Jesus is speaking into very difficult realities of this world, he also begins to show us how he is going to be with us. And if you get nothing else from chapters 14 and 15, I want you to hear this. Jesus invites us to face reality with him. Like, sometimes we have this mentality. It's kind of like when I dropped my kids off at kindergarten. You know, I'd be like, hey, Lexi, you're going to go off to kindergarten. Here you go. I'll see you later. And we think that's what God does. All right, you're going to trust me. Here you go. I got to go do God things now. When the reality is that God says, no, I'm going to walk with you into this world. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be right beside you. I'm going to equip you to encounter and deal with the challenges and realities of this world. I am with you. Some of us sing the words, but then we don't actually embrace the theology in reality. When I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. But then we're like, no, the battle really belongs to me because God's, you know, he doesn't really deal with my everyday reality. He can't deal with this challenge. He can't deal with this relationship. He can't deal with this addiction. He can't deal with this. But his word reveals he's with us always. As the psalmist revealed, if we go up to the heights of the heavens, guess who's there? He is there. And if we make our bed in the depths below, guess who's there? He is there. So how is he with us? He tells us, John chapter 14, now in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It's one of the seven I am statements. This is number 6. Where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why would he use that language? Well, during this first century time period, nobody was called a Christian who followed Jesus. They were called followers of the way. That's right. Followers of the way. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you know that the way that you're trying to follow, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so he uses that language to remind people this way that you're living into, this way that is shaping your reality, this way of the new kingdom, that it all comes through Jesus. And one of the important things to recognize about this passage is that it is not a blockade to faith, but an invitation to experience the Heavenly Father. Father through Jesus. Sometimes sometimes I think the church and sometimes I think Christians are guilty of using this passage as kind of a bully club to say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Get in line or he's going to get you. Now, that's really good news to someone who feels off track. I have many cell lines on my Verizon plan. Too many. And so I pay for the least amount of, like, you know, data bandwidth, right? And on the Central Coast, it's great because I never have an issue. But when I go to a big city where I actually need GPS, it doesn't work very well. Have you ever tried to use GPS and it loads up and acts like it's taking you where it's supposed to go? And then all of a sudden it gets all discombobulated and starts spinning you in circles. And you're like, man, I thought it knew where I was going. And now here I am lost, going in circles. It's rerouting me again. And I know I'm supposed to go east and it's taking me west. I think there's a lot of times that people feel like that. And I believe that what Jesus is speaking into the life of those that are frustrated, and those who are confused, those who are tired, those who are burnt out, those who are worn out, those who don't know where to go and what they thought they could put their trust in has all of a sudden failed them and left them bankrupt. And Jesus comes along and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is good news for the weary soul. That is good news for the frustrated. That is good news for the confused. That is the good news who are trying to figure out, what way do I go? And so Jesus was willing to leave his place in the presence of the Heavenly Father. And come to earth and wrap himself in wounded human flesh so that you and I could have a place in the presence of the Heavenly Father. Where was he going? He was going to go to the cross. And he's going to lay down his life so that we might be reconnected with our Heavenly Father. And so if you're worn out, if you're tired, if you're burnt out, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come to the Father through him. Yeah, your circumstance is difficult and challenging and overwhelming. And so if your head feels like it's spinning, what if you began to trust the way, the truth, and the life? The second thing where Jesus enters into our reality is he provides an advocate. He speaks about this both in John 14, 15 through 30 and 15, 26. In 15, 26, he says, but I will send you an advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. The Holy Spirit communicates the truth about who Jesus is. So when your circumstance is ominously looking at you, or you feel like it's a mountain in front of you or a valley that you're trying to climb out of, and the enemy is trying to chirp in your ear and say, you know what? God doesn't care about you. He's not there for you. He doesn't see what you're going through right now. All of a sudden, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, comes along and on our behalf begins to speak God's truth. God, the Holy Spirit not only spoke into the realities of the first century, the Holy Spirit speaks into our realities here, right now in our world. And so in a world also where it's challenging to discern what is true. I don't know about you, but over the last 18 months, it's been difficult at times to discern what is true. The Holy Spirit communicates to us what is truth. And we can trust it. And the Holy Spirit is also our advocate in terms of what is true about us. We fall into a trap sometimes. And that trap is we use the tactics of this world in order to prove our innocence or our trueness. There isn't a place throughout Scripture where God says, use the tactics of this world to defend God. Use the tactics of this world to defend yourself. In fact, what it says is, in the midst of a world that will persecute you, in the midst of a world that will hurt you, in the midst of a world that will frustrate you and sometimes confuse you and say false things against you, God reminds us to live at peace, to be people of righteousness, above reproach, to love our neighbor as ourself, and to love our enemies. Sometimes I feel like we have to be God's defender. God doesn't need a defender, and he definitely doesn't need my help. But we can live our lives declaring the trueness of what God said. And the witness of our testimony gives witness to the trueness of what God did and what Jesus has made possible. It also reminds us that the Holy Spirit, in chapter 14, verse 27, the Holy Spirit provides peace. He says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. I think there's probably many people today that said, man, if I know that I'm in this valley, I know I'm staring down this mountain, I know this is going to be difficult, but God, would you just give me peace of heart and peace of mind? And he has promised to give us his Holy Spirit, who brings peace of heart and peace of mind. I think the challenge for us is sometimes we want to have escape out of that situation, or even more so, sometimes we want to delete a portion of our story that was tragic. And God never says throughout Scripture that he will delete the story that you had that was tragic. But what he did say is that he would give you strength to endure it. He would give you peace in the midst of it. He would give you victory over it. And so rather than fixating on how do I delete this portion of my story, what does it look like to actually walk with God and know he is with you in the midst of it? Fourth, he gives us an example. John 14, 9. Jesus replied, I have been with you all this time, and Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Have you ever been in a situation and said, God, where are you in all this? Or how do I know how God would respond? I think for many people, the image that they have of God is kind of an image, not of the God of Scripture, but the God who's a God named Zeus, who's got a lightning bolt in the sky, and the gods are just angry at you. But Jesus comes along and says, I know what you've done, and I know your reality, and I know the mess that you find yourself in, and here's what I want you to know, that when you look at Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and when you look at the image of Christ on the cross, giving himself up as an expression of God's love for you, when you see Jesus, you see the heart of God. You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to wonder what God thinks of you. When you look at the cross and his willingness to place his life down for yours, to exchange it for yours, you can say, there's a God, and that God loves me. How do you know? Because I've seen Jesus. Well, what if Jesus is different than God? Because Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so there's hope in his words. And it's hope that's not just wishful thinking. Sometimes I think that we say, hey, I have hope in what Jesus says. I have hope in what Jesus is going to do. And we think somehow that's wishful thinking, like maybe it might happen. When it comes to believing in Jesus and have power in the name of Jesus, what it means is I believe and I trust what he said. And it's not just something where I go, I hope it happens. It's I believe it's going to happen. And therefore, I live my life from the perspective that this is the reality, that Christ loves me, that God loves me, that Jesus gave himself for me, that my sins are forgiven, that he was resurrected from the dead, and I can have life in his name. And one day he will return and he will make all things new. And we begin to live our lives into the truth of that reality. And then last but not least, when we face challenges, when you are in the valley, here's what you can know, that Jesus connects us to himself. Chapter 15, verse 5. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The invitation is to remain in Jesus, and he will remain in you. You mean when I'm like in the far down of the valley? Yep, he will remain in you. You mean when I'm going through a difficult relationship? Yes, he will remain in you. You mean when my job, when I lose my job and finances are all on, you know, the fritz and nothing seems to make sense and I'm confused and frustrated? Yes, he will remain in you. And you will remain in him. And so he didn't say that he would yank you out of the situation. He didn't say he would always keep you from the circumstance. He simply said, I will remain in you when you remain in me, no matter what you are going through. And what's so good about that news is it meshes with our reality. Because in this world, he says, you will have trouble, but Jesus has overcome the world. So when you encounter something that's difficult, when you encounter something that's challenging, when people mock you, when they persecute you, when you feel isolated, when you feel those feelings of fear, when you feel those feelings of isolation, when you feel those feelings of frustration, you go, yep, Jesus told me this would happen. But he also promised that he would be with me. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what your circumstance looks like, but I pray that you would hear this good news, that God is with you, that he gives you the invitation to remain in him and he will remain in you, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and he has given you the Holy Spirit as an advocate, as a comforter, as one who will minister to you. No matter what you are encountering. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, God, and God, I ask that you would go throughout this sanctuary this morning and on the patio, and God, would you minister to those who find themselves in the deepest of valleys, circumstances that they never expected, challenges that they're facing. And would you, as the Spirit of Truth, minister to them and remind them that God is aware, that he sees right where they are, and he has not forsaken them, he has not forgotten about them, that he is with them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' powerful and mighty name. Amen and amen. Before we leave today, I just want to share with you some exciting news that's been going on in my life over the last several months. And back when I was in my 30s, I began to feel a stirring. I've always believed that, you know, for the majority of my ministry, as a lead pastor specifically, I am constantly surrounded by church people. And I love church people. It's good. But I'm always, same thing I encourage you, like find ways to be missional. Find ways to position yourself where you're around people who don't think like you, don't believe like you, and where you can be the hands and feet of Jesus and his good news in this world. And so in my 30s, an opportunity was presented to me that just wasn't the right timing. And that was to find some form and partnership with my lead pastorate ministry, to find some type of ministry in the area of chaplaincy, whether that be law enforcement or military. And so God began to stir and just kind of like, this isn't the right timing because I was just becoming a lead pastor. And then fast forward into my time coming here, again, the opportunity presented itself, but I was moving moving here, and I was like, man, I'm going to be starting a new ministry, and while these things can work together, it just didn't seem like the right timing. And so eventually, I became of age when I turned 41, where I thought I was too old to serve in the United States military, and so I thought that opportunity to serve in chaplaincy had gone, but I was golfing with one of my chaplain buddies who's in the United States Air Force, and he said, no, you can get an age waiver, and so that really perked my ears, and so about 6 months ago, I began investigating whether or not I could still, alongside of my ministry here at New Life, be able to serve our military men and women as a chaplain. And so I began to go through. I shared with our church board. I shared with some of our leaders here at New Life that I was going through this process. But quite honestly, I could have been disqualified at any point because I'm old. And so I had to go through a medical examination, the interview, and all these other things. So over the last 6 months, I've been working with the United States Air Force specifically to see if I could be qualified as a chaplain, as a reserve chaplain in the United States Air Force, specifically what they call the IMA program, which is the Individual Mobilization Augmentee program, which means I backfill our normal reservists when they get deployed. It actually suits would potentially suit kind of my ministry to come alongside my ministry here at New Life in many ways. And so this past week, I received from the command chaplain of the United States Air Force a congratulatory letter that I have been accepted and qualified for service in the United States Air Force. And super stoked about the missional components of this. Couple of them that really stirred within me. First of all, within our United States Air Force, you have, and across the nation in general, but specifically in the U.S. military and specifically in the Air Force, you have the rise of what's called the nuns. Not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, people who grow up with no faith background. And for many of the men and women I will be encountering and ministering to, they have no faith background, have never met a pastor, never had a conversation with a pastor and never heard about who Jesus is or what he can be in their life. And I'll have the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with a very diverse group of individuals. The second thing that really stirs in my heart is the fact that the divorce rate within our military is extremely high. And so to be able to come along, specifically families, and be able to mentor and encourage and be able to be in those moments with them as they navigate some of the challenges of marriage as well as how it coincides with their military service. And last but not least, one of the ones that probably grips my heart the most is that since 9/11, there have been over 7,000 individuals within our U.S. military services that have been killed in combat. But there have been over 30,000 military people who have taken their own lives because of mental health issues in our military. And so we have the opportunity to come alongside. One of the things that chaplains get to do is because we get to help come alongside individuals and hopefully guide them to get the mental and the emotional help that they need in order to not only serve well in our armed forces, but also be able to be as healthy as they can be as individuals. And so those three areas, the Lord continued to stir in my heart. And so I'm excited to be able to embrace this. There are some logistical things that have to be worked out. I'm so thankful that over the last 4 years, we've been able to build up a fantastic preaching and teaching team. So as I do need to be away at times, that those people can come in and step in with teaching and preaching. Initially, there'll be kind of a larger commitment that I'll be talking about once I have some more details. But ultimately, what would happen is for most of you, long term, you probably won't even notice because most of my service, other than 2 weeks a year, will be done during the week. And I told God along this process, God, you've got to open up the right doors to make this happen. And I could have been appointed at any Air Force base around the nation, and I could have had to go to any of them. And it just so happens that they appointed me at Vandenberg. So thanks be to God. So super excited about that. I'll be at Vandenberg Air Force and Space Force Base, and so be able to serve the men and women who are there. And super excited to have the opportunity to serve our country, the men and women of our country in the position of chaplain. So super excited about that. If you have questions, let me be out on the patio right after service. If you have concerns or questions, please come up, share them with me. I just covet your prayers as I kind of go through the final logistics. I wasn't going to do this, but my command chaplain actually encouraged me to. So over the next 3 weeks, I will take that oath, and I'm working on the exact date. When I do that, if you are someone who would like to be a part of that, I'll put out the date when that's going to be. It'll probably be like on a Tuesday afternoon, and those who want to come and be a part of that swearing-in ceremony can come and be a part of that with me and just encourage me in prayers, at that particular time. So again, thank you so much for your support. Thank you. I don't want to just be a pastor that says, hey, you, the church, go be missional, and then I kind of sit in my office. No, God has called me to be just as missional as what he has called the entire church to do. And so I want to make sure I'm constantly looking for ways to be his hands and his feet in this world. So would you stand with me as we leave? Thank you so much. You're so kind. You're so kind. As you go today, may you know that the reality of this world can be challenging. But may you also know that Jesus has overcome this world. And he has equipped you and given you resources for everything you will encounter. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.